Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
We are looking at God's covenant love. Hesed is the Hebrew word. God's steadfast covenant love. Now, I have been talking to you about the four aspects of God's steadfast covenant love. We got some outlines up here if you want to make your way up and get a few. All right, what are the aspects of God's covenant love? All right, what's the first one? Commitment. All right, good. Covenant commitment. God enters into a commitment with his people. That in itself is amazing. That the God of the universe would bind himself to humans in a covenant. But that's what he does. What's the second aspect of Hesed? Loyalty, steadfast loyalty to keep that covenant. Not enough just to enter into a covenant, but you got to have a loyalty, a steadfast loyalty to keep that covenant. All right, what's the third aspect? All right, a love relationship. There's some warm emotions as affections, not just keeping it because you've committed to keep it, not just because you are a person of integrity, therefore you're going to keep the commitment because you made it. As the Bible says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt. You're not doing it strictly for those reasons, but you actually want to keep it because there's a love involved in the person you made the commitment with, you made the covenant with. So you lovingly keep that commitment. And the fourth aspect is personal involvement. And what helps me remember this is the marriage relationship. Because I think about, okay, what should a marriage be like? And that helps me remember these four things because we have entered into covenant, the marriage covenant, and that's what Scripture calls it, a covenant, Malachi. It is probably the closest thing we come to the Old Testament concept of covenant and Hesed. And involves personal commitment. You've got to be involved with the person. I mean, you can have the first three, but if you never see them, never talk to them, never spend any time with them, what kind of marriage will it be? Right? So there's got to be that personal involvement. And God gets personally involved with us. He doesn't just make a commitment to enter into a covenant to forgive us of our sins and give us a place in heaven when we die, and be committed to keep that covenant and even have an affection for us and yet stay in heaven, uninvolved, unattached with us. No. He comes down and lives within us. You can't get much more involved than that, can you? He actually indwells his people through his Spirit. Personal involvement. All right, we're looking at the Exodus account. And we are in chapter 2, and you remember Joseph had come down there at the end of Genesis, and God had used him to interpret a dream for Pharaoh about 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And so Pharaoh says, hey, how about you being in charge of gathering in the years of plenty, gathering the grain and store it up, and then when the 7 years of famine come, you can dole out the grain. And Joseph did that. God was putting him there because there was a famine also in Palestine. And Jacob needed food to eat. So you remember he sent some of his sons down to get some food. And the story goes on and on. And eventually Joseph says, hey, come on down here and live with me. There's plenty of food. So they come down to Egypt. Everything goes good for a while. But then the Scripture says there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he turned on the people and they got multiplied and was so many that they threatened. The king Pharaoh felt threatened, and so he put them under hard labor, and he killed all the males who were born, and all these things. Well, they've been groaning and moaning and suffering under this hardship of Pharaoh, and this is where we pick up in Exodus chapter 2, and we immediately see the first two parts of Hesed, God's covenant commitment and his steadfast loyalty, beginning in verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his covenant commitment. He made the covenant with Abraham. We saw that, Genesis 12, Genesis 15. And on the basis of that covenant, he extended it on to Isaac, Abraham's son, and he extended it on to Jacob. And we saw that last week. So that's not only God's commitment, but his steadfast loyalty to that commitment, in that he continues to press on and reaffirm that covenant with the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And then we also see his steadfast loyalty because he remembered his covenant. God remembered it. And this is the basis for God bringing Israel out of their bondage to Pharaoh. The basis, the ground for that action is God's hesed, his covenant commitment to Abraham. Not because the Jews of the Exodus days were good folks, not because they deserved for God to bring them out, not because they had been faithful and worshiped God all during these years, but because he made that covenant, because of his hesed, his steadfast covenant love, he is moved to come and take them out of their misery. Now, the blessing of that is the basis for my being brought out of my bondage to sin is nothing in me. Nothing that I deserve, based totally on God's hesed, his covenant love that he made with the Lord Jesus when he cut the covenant. So you see, that means, hey, I can't lose it because I didn't do anything to get it to start off with. I don't have to look at myself and say, oh, but you know, I'm so unworthy. Yes, but that's not the issue. God doesn't save me because of me. He saves me because of the covenant that he and the Lord Jesus entered into when Jesus died on the cross. And in God's commitment to that covenant, his steadfast loyalty to that covenant, he brings in all those that he's given to the Lord Jesus. Right? God gave those whom he chose from the foundation of the world. Out of his sovereign goodwill and pleasure, he gave those to the Lord Jesus. And because of his commitment and the covenant that he and the Father made, all the Father has given to me, Jesus said, will come to me. Not might, not maybe, but will. And all those who come to me, I will lose none. Hallelujah. All that goes back to hesed, God's steadfast covenant love. All right. Now, let's continue on here for a moment. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Also, we see God's love. You remember the third aspect of hesed is love. Verse 25, God saw the sons of Israel. That word is R-A-A-H. It means to see, but it also means that God sees a need and he provides for that need when it comes to his children. Same word used in Genesis 22 when God was told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, God will provide. See, God will see the need for the sacrifice, and he will provide. And that's why the term is translated provide rather than see, because it's the understanding God sees the need of his people, and he provides. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. So he saw their need. He saw what was going on with them. Also, took notice of them. And the word took notice is the Hebrew word yada, which can carry the idea of a very intimate personal relationship. Same word used when it said Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. So this is a love relationship that God brings to us. He loves and he shows that love and he is committed in that love. Now we come to the place we left off last week, and that is the personal involvement. God came down. God came down and got involved with the nation of Israel. First, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, God gets involved with Moses. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire upon the midst of the bush. Notice, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of Yahweh. It's talking about Jesus. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, the angel, it's talking about 99% of the time, Jesus. An angel. Now, angel, the word means messenger. Okay, so the messenger of Yahweh. I believe the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate appearance, a Christophany is called, appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? Now, how many of you, if you out in the wilderness by yourself and you saw this bush burning over there and you noticed it was not burning up, it was just burning, how many of you would stop what you're doing and go over there and check it out? Raise your hand if you would. All right, not many women would. All right. Y'all just aren't as curious as we are. You know, we just got to take things apart and see how they work. It's just in our nature, right? We're just curious. We just want to know, how does this thing work? Why does it do that? So Moses is like, oh, he's, let me see what's going on over here. How can this bush be burning and yet not being burned up? So he goes over. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him with the midst of the bush and said, Moses! Moses! Now that's a blessing, isn't it? You know what's so blessed about that? God knows his name. God knows your name. He knows your name. That's how personally involved he is with you. 7 billion people out there. 1,000 millions a billion. 7 billion people living right now. Not to mention all that have ever lived in history. And God knows your name. He knows you. Many, many. Huh? Manuka. Manuka, there you go. I don't know quite what he's going to call me, A.T. or Arthur or what. But anyway, I'm going to answer to it, right? You know, that's why parents, that's an important thing when you give a child a name. Because God's going to call that child that for the rest of eternity. That's why you need to pray and say, Lord, what should I name this child, right? God knows your name. Moses. Moses. He didn't say, hey, you. Hey, you over there. What's your name? Who are you? No, he said, Moses. Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And then he said also, God identifies himself to Moses. Now, there were hundreds of gods in Egypt. Moses knew about these gods. He'd been educated in the universities of Egypt, and he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, and so he was aware of these gods. And so God identifies himself, so Moses will know who he is. And look at how he identifies himself. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." He's going back. He's saying, "I made a covenant with Abraham. I carried it forth with Isaac, and I carried it down to Jacob. And now I'm talking to you." That's who I am. He is defining himself as the God of the Father. You know, I wonder how God would identify himself today. I wonder if he'd say, "I'm the God of your mothers." I'm afraid that might be more true in most situations, you know. You ask most people, "Who was the greatest spiritual impact in your life?" And I guarantee you, in America today, more will say, "My mother, my grandmother," than will ever say, "My dad, my granddad." Right? That's an indictment. That's an indictment on us men. It's an indictment that we have so given up the spiritual leadership role in our families and in our churches that the greatest spiritual influence in the lives of our children is not the dad, the one God's called his representative, who's given the name father, but the mother. Because dads won't step up. It's an indictment. But he said the dad of the fathers then, because that's what he was known, and those men were stepping up. So he identifies himself. Now Moses had studied many of the gods of Egypt, so God needed to let him know who he was. Now the belief was that no man could see God and live. And that's why the verse 6 tells us, "Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Then God tells Moses, his presence will be with Moses. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Again, personal involvement. God knows what's going on. So now that he's identified himself to Moses, he's going to reveal his mission, why he's talking to Moses. So I have, what's the next words? Come down. I have come down. Hallelujah. Again, not in staying in heaven, but he has come down to where we are, into our existence. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God tells him three things. First, I came down to deliver you from the power of Pharaoh. All right? Get you out of his control, out of his power. Secondly, he will deliver them from the land of Egypt. Thirdly, he will place them in a good and spacious land, the land of Canaan. Now Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have, that's the word again, seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And then God says, hey, Moses, you're not going to be by yourself. I'm the God of personal involvement. I don't just make a commitment. I get involved with my people. And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So God says, hey, I'm going to be with you, Moses. You don't have to worry. You know what he says to you and me? Huh? Don't worry. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let you go through it alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to be with you as you go through this. God's told his people that throughout the scriptures, and that should be enough. Not, hey, I'm not going to let you have any problems. Not, hey, I'm going to save you from those situations. No, I'm going to be with you. You know, Jesus told his disciples on the sea when it was roaring, and he said, fear not, for I am with you. Right? You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I need to remind myself of that. Maybe you need to remind yourself of that too. Hey, God, I feel all alone, but I'm not. You said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know you're here. I can't see you. I'm even having a hard time seeing your hand at work, but I know you're here because you said you would. And therefore, I walk by faith and not sight. Now, briefly, let's pick up God's covenant, his steadfast covenant love to us. First, he enters into a covenant commitment. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not for everybody's forgiveness of sins, but for the many. Who are those? The ones the Father has given to the Son, right? His. Jesus died for his people. He shall save his people from their sins. So he enters into that covenant. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Again, he has a steadfast loyalty to that covenant. Not only has he entered into the covenant, but he will see to it that all those the Father has given to him, he won't lose a single one of them. He's going to see to it that they come into salvation, that he will deliver us from the power of sin, Pharaoh. He will deliver us from the domain of darkness, Egypt. Remember the three things he said he'd do? Deliver them from Pharaoh, deliver them from Egypt, deliver us from the power of sin, deliver us from the domain of darkness, and what else? Give us a new life, resurrection life. Bring them to a new land with a new life. Isn't it beautiful the way those things parallel? And then there is love, that third aspect of Hesed. God desires to bring us into a saving relationship. God's love that sent his Son. All right, getting ahead of myself. Here we go. Then this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. And then personal involvement. Hey, do you not know that you are a temple of God? that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. You. Me. Can't get any more involved than that. Because he is our God, who is a God of Hesed. And what does he say? I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That means he won't leave us in a lurch. He'll always be there. All right, that brings us to the conclusion of this part tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part two of God's steadfast covenant love. All right, Paul?